We're going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 concerning the man of lawlessness. Paul's warning the Thessalonians that no one should scare them into saying the day of the Lord already came. You missed it. The resurrection happened. There were people walking around saying the resurrection of the dead already happened. That was a common heresy. You missed the day of the Lord. Paul was saying, don't worry, you won't miss it. Paul said there's something that has to happen before that day. There's a legal prerequisite to his coming. The man of lawlessness must be revealed. Paul says in verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the apostasia, the rebellion, the falling away occurs, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition, the man doomed to destruction. Remember, I told you there's a phrase in Hebrew, a son of this and a son of that. It doesn't mean a literal physical son. It means one who is of the characteristic of their father. So Judas was called a son of destruction. And this man that's coming is called a son of destruction. That's the actual phrase in Greek. It says the man doomed to destruction. Now, in Greek, there's this word, lawlessness. Nomos is law, and a means without. You've heard of the word amillennial. It's people that believe there is no literal thousand-year reign. They're amillennialists. It means without a millennium. The word used for lawlessness in this passage is anomia. It means the man without the law. That's why lawless is a good translation. Anomia, without law. It doesn't mean he's a criminal. He actually is a criminal, but it means he disdains and rejects God's law. That's what the meaning of it is. He will also change the laws of society to make his criminal actions acceptable. But essentially, anomia means one who is away from the law, who hates it.
You'll have lots of law, but not the law.
There will be false new laws. He will, as Daniel says, he will see fit to change the times and the laws and the seasons. He will make his own law. Now, Paul uses this word over and over in this passage. He says, this day won't occur until the lawless man is revealed. Then he says in verse 7, the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who holds it back now will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. There's a lot of teaching we could do on who is the one restraining or holding back the revealing of the full measure of lawlessness. I'm not going to teach on that right now. It might be a mighty angel. I doubt it's the Holy Spirit. I don't think the Holy Spirit will ever be taken away. But it seems, you know what, I'm really not sure. I think it's a mighty angel that's being referred to, but I don't want to give that's not today's message. But anyway, what I want to say is the next verse in verse 8, it says, and then the lawless one will be revealed. And it says that the Lord Jesus will destroy him by the splendor of his coming. And then Paul uses it again in verse 9. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Because of this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion. So you've got people that refuse to love the truth, and God's answer to them is, okay, I, God, will send you a powerful delusion so that you will not be able to hear the truth. You know how Pharaoh hardened his own heart the first four plagues, and the last six plagues, God hardened Pharaoh's heart? It's the same idea. People that refuse the truth long enough, God says, I will send them a delusion. Isn't that interesting? Didn't God say, Who will convince King Ahab in the councils of heaven? All the angels appeared before God. And God said, who will convince Ahab to go into battle so he'll get killed? And it says a lying spirit came forth. It said a spirit said presented himself to God and said, I'll deceive him with a lying spirit. I'll put my false lies in the mouth of all the false prophets that'll tell Ahab he'll live and prosper. And then he'll be deceived and go into battle and die. And God says, good, do it. God sends delusion sometimes.
He does that so his plan can be worked out. Is that the reason?
He does it because when a human with free will hardens their heart long enough, deliberately enough, and often enough, the punishment for deception is more deception. The punishment for hating the truth long enough is, I'll harden your heart so you won't even want the truth, and it won't even be an option anymore. There's a moment when that option is shut out, and it is all for his glory and his good purposes. And we're not teaching on like that sovereign aspect of God, but that is just a reality here. But look how many times Paul uses the word lawless, right? Now, Jesus said also in Matthew 24, because of the increase in lawlessness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Let me say that again. It's in Matthew 24. Because of the increase in lawlessness, the love of most, and the word for love that Jesus uses, at least as the Greek text puts it, is agape, which is a kind of love that only Christians can have. So when he says the love of most will grow cold, he doesn't mean the normal kind of love that sinners have for one another. He's talking about the particular love that is in the believing heart only. And he says the majority of that love will grow cold because of lawlessness. A sobering thought. But then he holds out this marvelous hope for us so that we don't despair at that. And he says, but he who endures to the end, he who stands firm to the end, will be saved. So we're not running a sprint, we're running a marathon. Would you agree? And wouldn't it be foolish of us to assume we're getting an early ticket out of here that will save us those agonizing decisions? Wouldn't you rather be pleasantly surprised if we go out a little early? But you know, it's better to assume that we have to stand firm to the end and prepare ourselves than to see things happening upon the earth and let our love grow cold toward God and toward each other. Wouldn't you rather be prepared? He'll never be angry at you for having over-prepared in your heart for bad times and then you're surprised by an early escape. That would be lovely, but let's not presume on that, right? Dan?
I believe that those who know the scripture and know what the word says and see what's happening, their love won't grow cold because they'll know what's happening. It'll be those who don't know the word and can't see the things happening. That's why it's so important that we know what the word says.
Yeah, and store it in our hearts. That's right, Dave.
I would like to add to that. First of all, I don't think knowing scripture is going to be enough. The living word that we need to know is Jesus. And in knowing him and combining with what you said is what we need. But we need to know, we need to be in contact with the Spirit. Right. We need to be in contact with God himself.
Right.
And store up in our library heart, you know, his word.
There's a famous saying that encapsulates this. It's, we not only need to know the word of the Lord, we need to know the Lord of the word.
Amen.
And I love those little sayings that just like, you remember them, you know, it says it all. Now listen, in Thessalonians, he says, that day will not occur. I'm going back to verse 3. He says, that day will not come in any way until the rebellion occurs. Now, I want to tell you about that word. Have you heard me use the word apostasy in these teachings? And I realized later when I listened to my tape, I thought, Joe, maybe people aren't even familiar with that word because most New Testament translations don't use the word apostasy. Most New Testaments use the word rebellion, falling away or turning away from the faith. And those are perfectly good words. But in Greek, there's this rarely used word called apostasia. It literally means to defect from the truth and turn away into some other belief, turn away from God's law. That's literally what it means. Now, here, that is the word used in 2 Thessalonians, apostasia. He says that has to happen first before the day of the Lord, a great, great falling away. Now, that word is only used one other time in the whole New Testament, and I think it will surprise you very much where that word apostasia is used. It's found in Acts 21. Turn to it very quickly. Acts 21 is the only other place where apostasia is used in the New Testament, falling away. Now, in Acts 21, Paul has just arrived at Jerusalem, and he's been given a warm greeting by James, the Lord's brother, and the other apostle, the Jewish apostles. And Paul tells them everything that God is doing among the Gentiles in verse 20. They praise God. And then they say to Paul, in verse 20, you see, brother, and my Bible says thousands, but in Greek the word is myriads, which means tens of thousands. It says, you see how many tens of thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. Now look at verse 21. This is where apostasy is used in Acts. They say to Paul, these Jews that have believed have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to apostatize from Moses. Okay, do you follow what I'm saying? They rejoice before Paul that tens of thousands of Jews have believed in Jesus and are zealous for the law. Not a contradiction. And he says, but Paul, these Jews are being taught that you're teaching that they should all apostatize from Moses. Do you see that? And they tell Paul to go to great pains to prove that this is not a true claim. Look at what it says. It says, they have been informed that you teach all the Jews